Good to see everyone here this morning, and we are thankful for all of our mothers. Happy Mother's Day to all of you, and we're thankful for all of them, and we've got some very good mothers with us today. Appreciate that. Appreciate all who are members here and who are visiting with us as well. We're here to honor God, and God's is honored when we open our Bibles. But not just open our Bibles, but listen very carefully as if it is the Word of God. God is not honored if we do not listen with the view to respect what He says and to learn from what He says. And if we'll do that, then God is glorified. God is honored. So I hope that you will turn to James chapter 1. And we'll be basing our lesson this morning on the statement that is made in chapter 1 about a double-minded man and his instability. Let's begin reading the first of all the context. He's writing to the 12 tribes that are scattered abroad. The church was the 12 tribes. We became the spiritual Israel. And we were scattered since Acts chapter 8. The church scattered everywhere, preaching the word. The true Israel began in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost and emerged from that and then became scattered. The 12 tribes here is a description of the church of Jesus Christ that have been scattered throughout the world. Now, one of the things that he is going to talk about in this is what you're having to deal with. You're dealing with different trials and difficulties wherever you are. Life is not easy. Job says, man that is born of woman is a few days. He's full of trouble. And the book of James is kind of like the book of Proverbs, some of the wisdom literature, the book of Ecclesiastes, like we're studying on Wednesday night. The wisdom literature of the Old Testament. Does the New Testament have a counterpart to that? And the answer is yes. The book of James, chapter 3, he talks about wisdom that is from above. And then you got the wisdom that is from beneath. You've got worldly wisdom versus heavenly, spiritual wisdom. And so the book of James is wisdom literature. Is trying to help us to see things in the right way, in the best way. You're dealing with difficulties. You're dealing with trials. Whatever you're having to deal with, the book of James is telling us to look at it in a certain way. And if you can't see it that way, then you need to pray for wisdom to be able to see it that way. So, reading with verse 2, my brethren, count it all joy. Count it this way. It's not necessarily joy. You're not necessarily having a good time because of some trial. But you can count it joy, he says, when you fall into various trials. It doesn't matter the nature of it or what particular trial you're having to face. But whatever they are, count it all joy because you know something. You know that the testing of your faith produces patience. Now, I don't necessarily enjoy my faith being tested, but I do understand that if I will stand the test, that is, if I will endure the test, if I will try to look at things in the best way possible, it will help me deal with endurance. That is, I'll be able to stand my ground and stand through that difficulty. It produces that durability, that quality of stick-to-itiveness, or that quality of durability. That's the idea of the patience here that he's speaking of. And so when you have various trials, you're going to be able to challenge your faith and step it up. Step your faith up a little more. But let patience have its perfect work. That is, durability. It's got to work in you somehow. And it's not going to work in you unless your faith is challenged somewhere along the line. Unless you meet up with kind of resistance. Those who work out at the gym understand that your muscles are not going to be stronger and they're not going to be able to be pliable. And they're not going to be able to do what you're wanting to accomplish unless you meet some resistance. And so that's why you see that those people using weights to build some resistance against their muscles, and that gives strength to their muscles. Well, spiritual muscles. Their faith has got to have something to operate against, to push against. And you've got to have that, he says, to work its perfect work inside you that you may be perfect. And we're not talking about sinlessly perfect. No, we're talking about spiritually mature enough to stand your ground. That is stable. Let patience have its perfect work that you may be perfect and complete. That is, you have everything that you need so that you can stand against anything. Lacking nothing. Isn't that what we need? We need to be strong, spiritually strong people so that we can stand up against anything. I don't want to make this journey, get part of the way there, and then something knock the props out from under me, and I'm done for. No, there are lots of things that we're going to have to face and deal with in this life. And he says the better you develop your outlook in regard to that, the better you'll be able to handle things, and the stronger you'll become, and the more complete you will be, and lacking nothing. And then he adds in verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, wisdom is the ability to perceive, to see the bigger picture. And if you've got wisdom, you can see things correctly from God's vantage point, not your own. And if you can't see how a trial is going to help you, then you need to pray that God will help you with wisdom, because this is what it's about. If anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. And God will help you see it. God gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to you. I've gone through a lot of things. I'm sure you have too. A lot of different things, and you just it almost knocks the props out from you, and you wonder if you're going to be able to get up again and go again. And sometimes you don't see any reason for it. Well, there wasn't. Sometimes in some cases there wasn't a good reason for people to do what they did, but nevertheless, you've got to look at it like Joseph did when his brothers sold him. And then he got down there and he began to realize, you know, I didn't see why they did that. That was brutal. That was so unloving. That was so uncaring for them to do this to me. And he could have stayed bitter, but then he began to see the bigger picture and he saw, well, you meant it evil, but God meant it for good. You see, what he did is he spent his time thinking about what is my mission? Why did God put me here? He let patience have its perfect work. And he says, if any of you lack wisdom, you're dealing with something, you don't understand why you're having to go through that, pray for wisdom, and God will help you see it. Now, it's not necessarily going to happen overnight. You might not see it overnight, but it will happen if you pray for wisdom. God promises, I'll help you see it. You'll see it. But, verse 6, let him ask in faith. Now, don't come to me saying, I need to see why this is happening to me. But I don't believe you're going to make it clear to me. No, let him ask in faith. That is, I believe God will help me. With no doubting. And then he makes this note. The Because if you doubt, he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, kind of up and down, and tossed by the wind. Let not that man suppose he will receive anything from the Lord. And what are we asking for? We're asking for wisdom. I want to see how these trials are going to benefit me. Now, if you're not going to put your trust in God, and you're going to be doubting, then you're not going to receive anything from the Lord, much less an outlook that helps you become stronger on the inside. He describes in verse 7 or verse 8 that he is a double-minded man. You're somebody that prays to God, but he doesn't really believe God's going to help you. If you're a prayerful person, that already means that you believe God is worth talking to. You already believe that. Otherwise, you wouldn't even talk to Him. But you're a believer, he says, if you believe God is going to make things clear to you. He will grant you wisdom. It may not be miraculous wisdom. It may be wisdom that comes through the testing that you have to endure. But it will come to you and you will be able to see, well, you know what? When it comes down to it, I see how it made me stronger. I didn't enjoy it in the least and I don't want it to happen again. But I can see how I've gained some spiritual ground. A double-minded man, though, he believes in God. But it's all about the here and now. He sees things from the standpoint of the here and now. He's not looking at the bigger picture. You remember Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 saying, you know, I went through all of these things, but it didn't destroy me because I was always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. And so he says, we look at the things that happen as temporary versus eternal things. And so we don't just look at the temporary things. We look at the bigger picture. We look at the fuller picture. And when we do that, our perception grows and our wisdom grows. And when we pray to God and trust in God, he's saying here that we're people that are not split in our devotions. A double-minded man, he's got a lot riding on the here and now. I mean, most everything's about the here and now. And so he wants a little bit of God in his life, but he wants the here and now to be just right. I don't want problems in my life. I don't have to deal with anything. He's double-minded. He cannot deal with reality, life that is full of troubles. Can't deal with it. He's double-minded because he is not trusting God and he's not praying to God. And he's not trusting that he'll see a better picture when he trusts God through the trials. All right, so what we're dealing with here is a man's mind is not fixed. That is, it's not stationed. It's not locked into God. It's part God and part the here and now. Isaiah 26, verse 3, Isaiah makes this statement. He says, concerning God, he says, you will keep him in perfect peace. Who? Whose mind is stayed on you. Stayed or fixed. Whose mind is stayed on you. That is, if it's just a Sunday morning deal that I think about God every Sunday morning, then there's not going to be any peace. Romans chapter 8 talks about a lot of different things that come upon us, pressures. But he says, but if God is for me, then who can be against me? And so he looks at it from every angle, but he begins to realize God and I are going to be able to handle this and get through this just fine. And so he keeps him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you. Because he trusts in you, he believes everything is going to work for the good. Everything's going to work out fine. I don't necessarily like it, but I don't like what's happening, but it's going to work out fine. You see, a double-minded man can't have any peace inside. He cannot see things in the right way. In Luke chapter 11, Jesus talks about discipleship in this way. Luke chapter 11, notice with me, Luke chapter 11, verse 34. Luke 11, 34 says, he says, "No one, when he has lit a lamp, puts it in a secret place or under a basket, but on a lampstand, that those who come may see the light." Notice verse 34. Now, he says, the lamp of the body is the eye. The eye lets in the light. In the body, when we're talking about a body, the eye lets in the light, doesn't it? Therefore, when your eye is good, your whole body is full of light. You see things in the light. But when your eye is bad, how is it bad? Well, you're focusing on the temporary things, the here and now. You're just looking at what's happening to you now and the discomfort of now. And you're not seeing, letting the light of God's Word flood into you and consider how this might be to your advantage. But when your eye is bad, your whole body is full of darkness. Therefore, take heed that the light which is in you is not darkness. If then your whole body is full of light, having no part dark. There's a double-minded man. He's got part dark and part light. And he doesn't know which way he's going to go with it. He's got his mind on two different things. We've got to be people who let the light of God's Word dominate everything and flood out the darkness. A man whose mind is not fixed on God can't pray in faith and cannot receive wisdom from above. Trials, can't deal with them effectively. Reason for that is there is no fear of God. Proverbs chapter 1 verse 7 says that the fear of God is where wisdom begins. When you've got a respect for God, wisdom begins there. But if you don't have a respect for God, then you can't see things correctly. A double-minded man doesn't have proper respect for God. He's also one who's undecided between God and mammon. In Luke chapter 16, verse 13, Jesus talks about it this way. He says, "No servant can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." You can't have both. They'll pull you, your conscience, they'll pull your heartstrings in different directions. You gotta know what's important. You can't be undecided about what's the most important thing or who's the most important thing to you. Priorities are all wrong when God is not at the top of our list of what's important and who's important in our lives. There is conflict between the carnal and the spiritual. Romans chapter 7 and 8 gives a picture of somebody. Chapter 7 gives a picture of somebody who wanted to do what was good, but sin defeated him. In chapter 8, God gives him the tools of victory, and some people are carnal, he says, and the carnal mind cannot be subject to the law of God. And so the spiritual mind is dedicated to receiving the things of God. When there is conflict and we don't know which way we really want to live our lives, is it for God or is it for ourselves? and there's conflict, we cannot see things in the proper light. Now back to our text in the book of James, starting with verse 9. Let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation. A lowly brother here, he's speaking materially, he's not really all of that well off. You look at him and say, he doesn't have the nicest clothes, doesn't have the nicest house, doesn't drive the nicest car. But he's exalted. And let him glory in his exaltation. How is he exalted? Well, he's a child of God. Doesn't matter materially how much he's got. He is exalted to become a son, an heir of God. But on the other hand, we've got this lowly person. He's exalted. We've got a rich person, though. Let him glory in his humiliation. How's that? Because he understands his material wealth is temporary anyway. It is temporary. It's just kind of like a beautiful flower. It looks good for a while, but then it's gone. That's humiliating to think that here's a rich man and all of his material wealth that's not going to carry over into the next life. As the flower of the field, he will pass away. For no sooner has the sun risen with a burning heat than it withers the grass, its flower falls, and its beautiful appearance, that's just all appearance, it perishes. So the rich man also will fade away in his pursuits. That's kind of humiliating in a way, isn't it? And then he says in verse 12, the truly blessed person, blessed is the man who endures temptation, trials, difficulties. He endures that. He's got a quality that material wealth does not at all equal. For when he has been proved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. There need not be a conflict. The rich just need to realize, I'm wealthy right now. Paul says you need to just be careful. Don't be careful to be rich in good works. Be careful not to glory in wealth and not use it wisely. But on the other hand, realize the blessedness of the man who is able, no matter if he's rich or poor, can endure temptation or endure trials and difficulties, and who understands that there is a crown of life waiting and promised to him who simply loves God. He's wealthy enough in the inside where it counts to love him. Now he returns to his statement in verse 13, the concept now of seeing trials and difficulties in the right way. There's conflict and an unsettled faith in some brethren. When they come up against a hardship and a difficulty, why did God do this to me? Why did God let this happen to me? He says, let no one say when he's tempted, I'm tempted by God. God brought this on me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. That is, he's not trying to get you to do evil. He's not trying to get you to be discouraged. He's trying to get your heartstrings and your wisdom and your perception all straightened out. And one of the things you need to realize is bad things don't happen to you because God wants you to be defeated. He wants you to be stronger. Each one is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires. What is it that you want? You're drawn away by your own. Is it that you want to be spiritually stronger? If that's what you want, then God will work with you through that. But if you want lust and temptations of the flesh, if you want that, then that's what you created yourself. God didn't bring that on you. Each one is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires and enticed by that. What if you wanted to have wisdom from above, though? What if you wanted to see trials as stepping stones to spiritual progress? What if that's what you wanted to see? Then James is saying, then you'll see it right way then. Sin only happens because that's what you want. Then when desire has conceived, the desire you had, when it's conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, it brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. What he's saying here is don't have such an unsettled faith that anytime a bad thing happens is you blame God and you just throw away your faith and your conviction. The most important thing that separates you from the rich and the poor is your faith and your determination to serve God. So in this first 16 verses, we've seen what it means to be a double-minded person, not locked in on God. Sometimes that is because our faith is based on we're looking around at other people, and if that's what everybody else believes, I'll go along with it. You don't have your own faith then. And you're certainly not getting your faith from God, you're getting it from other people. Faith that's based on popular opinion is not the kind of faith that's going to help you deal with life effectively. Sometimes people believe things, that's what mom and dad told me. Well, that's an honorable thing if you checked out what mom and dad taught you. And if you come to the conclusion, well, mom and dad didn't get that quite right. But this is what I see is God's Word. Then you go with God's Word. Because it's your faith, it's not theirs, it's yours. You don't look around and say, well, if I've got friends who will support me, I'll believe and I'll dedicate. No, you've got to have your own faith. Friends can be wrong. You've got to make sure your faith is based in the Word of God. Not even the preacher. You don't let the preacher do all the studying for you and that he just tells you what you're supposed to believe and you just swallow it. In Acts chapter 17, verse 11, the Bereans were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the Word of God and they searched the Scriptures daily to find out if those things they were hearing were so. You got to check it out yourself. Preachers can be wrong. Many are wrong. Your faith cannot be in preachers. Check out what they're saying and make sure it's the Word of God so that you can have your faith. And it cannot be, well, I just got this opinion. I don't know where I got it, but it's my opinion. No, make sure your opinions are based upon the Word of God. That you've reasoned this out from Scripture. All Scripture is given for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. If it's not from the Scriptures, it's not actually from God. When it's all said and done, brethren, we got to have the kind of faith that's going to get us from here to death. Whenever that's going to occur, you've got to have the kind of faith that's going to get you from here, this moment, to the moment of your death. And you don't know when that's going to happen. So you've got to have your own faith that's working in you now. And when bad things happen, you know how to deal with it effectively because you get your wisdom from above, not from the earth beneath. That makes for a stable person, not an unstable person. a double-minded person is unstable. We need stability in our faith, and we get that from wisdom from above. Well, I hope that you've got something out of that, and you'll use that, and make sure that your faith is strong as it needs to be. If you've never obeyed the gospel, though, we like to extend the invitation. It's always open that if you will yoke yourself to Jesus Christ, become His disciple, learn from Him, He has some great rewards for you. It will be worth it. If you believe in Jesus, will repent of your sins, confess your faith in Him, and be baptized for the remission of your sins, He will adopt you into His family, give you great spiritual advantages. If you'll use them wisely, you can make it all the way. If you need to correct things in a public way and we can help you, please come now as we stand together and sing this song.